British bank is run with precision. A British home requires nothing less.
Tradition, discipline, and rules must be the tools.
Without them, disorder, catastrophe, anarchy. In short, you have a ghastly mess.
I'm sure there are many who agree with that lesson shared in Mary Poppins' Tradition, Discipline, and Rules. A clean and ordered house means a clean and ordered life. Well, maybe not always. This is Focus on the Family, and today we're going to talk with a guest about your family and how to get everyone to work together smoothly. I'm Mike Trout, and our host is psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson.
Mike, one of the tremendous advantages of doing this broadcast is that we've made some friends that, I tell you, I look forward to seeing just every time they come through town. And our guest today is at the top of the list. Gary Smalley has become such a friend of this ministry. He is the author, along with Dr. John Trent, of so many good books, The Hidden Value of a Man, which we're going to kind of talk about today, Two Sides of Love, Language of Love, The Blessing, so many more. In fact, our first interview, Gary, was about 1982 or something.
Somewhere in there.
Arcadia.
Exactly.
We talked about Keys to a Child's Heart.
Right.
And a book, you've got a copy of that.
Exactly.
Still
right
in
here.
Print.
Right.
The Key to Your
yep.
Child's Heart.
Mm-hmm.
How many copies have sold now?
Oh, probably 150,000, 200,000, something like that.
My goodness.
That was a wonderful interview. We continue to re-air that because it's timeless. You know, it just really does tune parents in.
I remember
to the
how fired up I was about that.
Uh-huh. Well, Gary, I've now said it twice today in different contexts. I told you personally, and I have told people in the gallery, I'm going to say it to you, you're doing as much as anybody in the country for the family. In the books that you're writing, in the speaking that you're doing, I'm just honored to be part of it and to have a chance to be your colleague.
And we feel like a lot of it that's being done through our ministry is because of your encouragement and what you do for us. So we want to thank you publicly for all your encouragement.
One of the exciting things, Mike, is that Gary and I have both worried a little bit about cardiovascular disease. Your family, I guess
exactly.
Your brother
died. Father
died
middle 50s, brother died 51, other brother had major heart attack 51. Oh, I'm 52.
Yeah, I heard some good news the other day.
Yeah, after I had my heart attack, I really urged Gary to get an angiogram, and his doctor wouldn't give him one because you've got to have some reason to do that.
That's right.
But at last, he has done that.
Exactly.
This is a procedure where they run a catheter through an artery into the heart,
right.
Release some dye. And you get a picture of the arterial network.
Details.
And you just got the results.
Just got the results. And the doctor, when I woke up, said, get this man out of this room. He has a baby's heart. So he said, if I don't have the disease by now, I will never have it.
Yeah,
and,
that's great.
So I was thrilled. And, of course, this is 23 years of exercising every day and eating all this stuff that you know we both eat. And
so his first book was The Key to Your Child's Heart. As it turns out, it's the key to his.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, in fact, my son's here, and he's a lot responsible for helping me have less stress because of his attitude and actions through life.
Mm. Well, there's so many bad things going on with the family today, Gary. Mm-hmm. We just hear such bad news. You know, in the 70s, said that there was only about one child in 10 born to a single mother. Now it's four, nearly four.
Mm-hmm.
There are just so many problems. Dr. Neil Warren was here and quoted the research that said that at this time a couple getting married only has about a 30% chance of staying together till one of the two partners dies. We could just talk a lot about the negative trends, but you're here today to talk about some good news. We've heard enough bad news, and we want to talk about an idea that you've had that actually dates back to The Key to Your Child's
Heart.
And it's well represented in the book that Focus on the Family published for you, The Hidden Value of a Man.
Exactly. It's the heart of that book, in fact.
Which has to do with the family constitution.
Exactly.
Why don't you just start with the basic concept?
Right. Well, when I realize, as you do, all the discouraging things that are happening around us, I am encouraged by the movement that I see amongst men in our country. And there is that revival. I see it. I feel it everywhere I go. Our seminars are growing. I mean, everything is happening, and I see in a positive way. Promise Keepers.
Let's talk about Promise
Keepers.
Exactly. I know it's a diversion, but let's talk about Promise Keepers, which is coming up.
Well, part of what we are doing in Promise Keepers is helping them get excited about getting into small groups and supporting one another in all these various cities around the world. And one of the things we're teaching them to do in these small groups is to learn how to write their own unique, personalized family constitution. And when we see all these emerging countries that were, you know, engulfed in communism, very first thing they do is write their constitution, because they have to have some kind of unifying effect. Our own country lives by that constitution. You know, they're always trying to weaken it, but, you know, we're living by it. Well, what we found is that, in fact, I jotted down 10 different reasons why we ought to have a family constitution, but the first one is one of the most important ones. When you actually write 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 articles of your family constitution, putting down a simple plan of how you intend to stay in love and in harmony, and you and your wife and kids agree on that plan, you type it up, put it on the wall, there is power in the printed word. You put it on the wall, and every day you're reminded of it. So there's tremendous power. But what happens as a result is that you fall into unity, harmony, oneness. And the scripture says, the first chapter, for example, in Philippians says, that when we are in oneness, it's a sign of to our enemies of that they're about to be destroyed. But when we're not in oneness, they have a foothold in our life. So that every family needs to have that oneness, and maybe we can give some of these other 10 that I have here, but that's real important.
Now, you have talked about a vision. The scripture says, without a vision, the people perish.
Exactly.
This is your vision for the family.
That's exactly it. In fact, it says, a house divided can't stand. A lot of homes I'm in are divided because they're not agreed together. Take one of the greatest illustrations, and we have this in the book, Hidden Value of a Man. But when we fought in Vietnam, we didn't have a plan, and it was total chaos. And I've gotten to know Ollie North real well, and I've interviewed him on that, and just said, what happened? He said, we didn't have a plan. We fell apart. It was not support. It wasn't unity. Now, Desert Storm, clear plan. Schwarzkopf said, do it. Everybody said, aye, aye, sir, because everybody knew the plan. Boom, 100-day war. And so it was just a fantastic experience to see what planning does. Well, what we're finding is that when a husband and wife sit down together, work out a simple plan of what they're going to do to stay together in harmony, that's exactly what it says in Ephesians 5:23. All my life I've been reading about the husband being the head of the home and the wife, you know, the S word, submission. I never used to teach that because women reacted. And so I didn't feel comfortable teaching it. But when I was taught last 3 years by a biblical scholar that those two words, headship and submission, are military terms in Ephesians 5, that what it means is you get agreed upon master plan of charge. And then, I mean, I've never found a woman react to this yet. When she says, when my husband and I are agreed on a plan of how to love each other, and he says, charge, she says, I say, yes, I'll go with you. Because that's really the essence behind that word.
You put that in your speech on the gold sword
last
summer at Promise Keepers.
And see, there's so much power when we're agreed. And we can just go right, I mean, the list goes on forever because it reduces a lot of unnecessary arguments. It forces meaningful communication whether we like it or not. When we say we're going to be agreed together and walk together in oneness, it forces us to talk, which is a very vital part of the whole area of meaningful marriage.
Now, it's not just the husband and wife who enter into the negotiations for this constitution.
Right.
You get the kids involved.
Right. In fact, what I realized getting ready for this is that I have had 3 over my life now, my marriage.
Constitutions.
You
keep messing with the Constitution?
Well, actually, we have constitutional conventions now and then and revise them. We have a new article or we drop one or whatever because we have to, you know. I've had 3 of them. One I didn't even realize I had until I was getting ready for this time with you. And in the latter part of the 70s and the first part of the 80s, we had a group of couples get together in Waco, Texas, and we took your book, What Every Wife Wishes Her Husband Knew About Women.
That's pretty close.
Is that it?
It's about as close as anybody's gotten
is that right?
20 years.
Well, everybody knows
all
what
the words
about.
Are in there.
They're all in there, okay. Anyway, we took that book and some of your other books and then just a number of different marriage books because we were just growing, and we listed what we thought the experts were saying were vital things to have in a marriage relationship. And we took 7 of them. And there were things like praising your wife every day. That was the first one. Second one, spend a half hour a day of undivided, meaningful communication. See, and then we met every week to say, are we doing it? Now, I had 7 of those things then that we worked on every week. And my wife and I agreed to it. We signed our name to it with the rest of the couples. And we did that for probably 4 years until it was just a regular part of our life.
You just didn't call it a constitution.
No, I didn't then, but I realized that's exactly what we had. We had a written agreement, and we both loved it, and it helped us. It built the foundation, really, of our... And we took it out of a book like yours. And so that's the impact that you've had all these years. And see, if other couples would do this and realize the power of that, get into small groups so they can get support and accountability on a weekly basis. Oh, it's one of the greatest things they can do.
Well, one thing is sure. If it's just business as usual, like all other families, then there's going to be a high failure probability.
Right.
We got to do something different.
One of my favorite questions a psychologist gave me a few years ago is, are you satisfied with the results you're getting from your current methods? If a husband and wife are not satisfied, then you better change your methods. And one of the best ones I know of is to sit down and agree together on your own constitution. You can have your marriage one, and then you have your parenting one, too. So maybe at some point we can get into both of them.
Well, let's talk about how to do that.
Okay.
Let's suppose that a couple's been married 10, 12, 14 years. They're hardly newlyweds. They've done things in a set pattern. It's kind of hard to change. And yet things are not going well and not satisfied with the way things are happening. How do they start?
Okay, every couple that I've talked to that whatever number of years they've been married, I start off by saying, what do you want in your marriage? What do you really need? What do you think you need? Like 0 to 10, 0 rotten marriage, 10 the best. Where is it now? A lot of them will say 2, 3, 4, whatever. I'll say, well, what would it take to move it up to 10 or closer to 10? And almost every time, right out of her mouth, is if we just had better, meaningful communication. So, for example, the other day I met with a young couple, and I asked them the same question. She said, if we could just have more meaningful communication in our... And he said, well, I want to have that too. But she said, I wish that you would stop saying things like, let's have a meeting. I want to have a serious talk with you. She said, that totally blanks me out. My stomach knots up. See, that's the kind of thing I did for the first 10, 15 years of my marriage. I'd say to Norma, I want to sit down and talk. I'm not satisfied with the way things are going around. Let's have a meeting. And her stomach used to go, just knot right up. See, I never knew that those things really affected our relationship. As simple as that. Just like this couple, I did the exact same things. So in my small group, all we did is say, what do we need to have a meaningful relationship? And when Norma said she'd love to have meaningful conversation with me, just like this young couple did, we said, what would it take to have meaningful conversation? And then you just write that down in two or three sentences and start refining it over the next 6 months until it becomes something you really own and agree on and resolve to say, yes, this is what we need. See, if you don't have meaningful conversation, you won't have a solid relationship.
All right, we've talked about communication. Well, what are some other ingredients in a typical constitution?
Okay, take the area of touch. How often do you need to be touched? What kind of touch? Take the area of the sexual area of the marriage. Involved in the physical area. Okay, what's the need of the man? What's the need of the woman? Well, the average woman doesn't have the same need. I mean, 90% of them have said to me, and all the research shows, that they don't have that same drive. A lot of them have very little testosterone flowing through their body, which really drives us sexually. A lot of us men, we men have a lot of it. Some men have more than others. And so they have to understand that about each other. But I've read and heard and interviewed thousands of women. I've asked them, what kind of meaningful touch do you need? They said, I need regular hugs from my husband. Well, all the research shows that. Both arms, tenderly. I love to have him hold my hand. I love to have him kiss me. I love to just have, you know, especially when I'm in the mall, just hold my hand and put his arm around me. I love all that meaningful touch. Well, the average, do I know that kind of thing? There's no way I could know that without asking. What kind of need do I have? See, we put them together, resolve it, write it out, test it for 6 months, revise it.
And put it on the refrigerator.
Put it on the refrigerator. Exactly, right there. Because otherwise, I mean, there are so many couples that I talk to and interview and at our seminars who are so frozen out in the area of the sexual area. I mean, they're so discouraged because she doesn't understand him and he doesn't understand her. And they try all these things. But there are some specific things that people can do. And that's why we try to cover that specific area in The Hidden Value of a Man as one of the articles.
And you'll never get around that if you don't take the time to sit down and talk about it.
Exactly, which is part of the whole meaningful experience of a great relationship. In fact, when a man hears that if he has a good relationship with his wife, he has a better chance of living longer, being healthier, and his chances of heart failure and even some kinds of cancer are reduced, the better his relationship is with his wife.
I don't know how to tell you this, Gary, but if he has a dog, he also has 500% less chance of dying of heart disease.
That's true. That's right. I don't know if we want to say that.
I don't know what we've proved by that, but, yeah, but it sounds good.
Yeah, but it is important for a man to know that, hey, this is for your own benefit to do this. The average man is not generally as excited about sitting down saying, oh, I can only wait to write this. But the average woman is. And isn't it saying in Scripture that it's not good for man to dwell alone? That God created this woman to what? Give us something we can't do on our own. That's part of that Hebrew definition of completing
but
us.
But it has to flow both ways.
It has to flow, absolutely. And it can. And that's why something in writing forces it to flow both ways, because both people sign their name to it.
Gary, I read a great illustration not too long ago about a family being out on a lake in separate boats. Is that yours? Without any oars?
I read that too, Mike. I thought that came from you, Gary.
So I'll take credit for it.
I'll give it.
Sure, go ahead. Well, I think it helps to illustrate the point.
It's like they're sitting in little rowboats on a lake, and they don't have any oars. And so the natural currents are taking them farther and farther apart. So the next thing you know, without any desire to do so, the husband has floated way off down to the south end, and the wife is down to the north end, and the kids are all doing their own thing.
And they're frustrated, insecure, angry at times.
If there's not some linkage between them, something that holds them together, the natural tendency is to take them away. Did I do it?
That's exactly right. Yes, if there wasn't a plan.
That didn't come from you.
No, but I like it. And so
Lisa Cadman, who helped prepare for this program.
Okay.
But see, the family can make a decision to get into the same boat, and the oars are when you start writing your articles and agreeing. Mm-hmm. See, for example, in your home, you had an example with your dad. You picked up so many articles by seeing it modeled. I didn't have that. See, my dad was not an example. So I didn't have a model. I didn't know what to do. I had to read your books. I had to interview. I had to pray to God asking for wisdom. And then I had to start putting down those articles. And the greatest one we ever put down was now, I believe, should be right at the top, is learning how to honor God and people. Because if you can value your mate and really, and one of the expressions of value is when you praise. And this young couple I was talking to the other day, here's how specific this can be. He said, "Oh, you want to be praised?" She said, "Yes, I need to be praised by you." He said, "Well, I praised you the other day for the way you were doing the dishes and the way you do the dishes and just the way you keep this house so clean." She says, "I don't like that." She says, "I want you to really study me and see when I really accomplish something that I think significant, notice it and praise me for it. Then I would love that." Well, he wouldn't know that unless they talked. And then
they won't talk unless there's a specific effort to do so.
When you say, "I want to learn how to praise you because that's one of the articles of the Constitution," then how do you want to be praised and when do you want to be praised? I've had women say, "Praise me all the time. You know, I have a bottomless capacity to be praised." I mean, how often do we praise? See, we usually point out the things that we're doing wrong instead of praising each other.
And usually at the dinner table.
Exactly. Yeah.
Number three or four?
Well, see, in fact, these were my original things that I did, but let's go back to even some of the current ones that I have here. One of them is, in fact, this was probably the essence of our marriage and family constitution as our kids were growing up. We purpose to daily honor the Lord God and His creation. There's a lot of implications in that. That used to be the fifth article of our constitution. If I had to do it all over again, it would be number one.
Number one.
Because it overshadows everything else. Honor is valuing God above everything else and then valuing His creation, especially people. Now, the way this lived out was our kids were never allowed to call other kids names. They weren't allowed to call each other names in the family. They were never allowed to dishonor us. They chose consequences if they dishonored us. They said, "Hey, if we ever do this, the Scripture says the first commandment with a promise is honor your mom and dad. So things will go well with you, and your life on this earth will be extended." So my kids saw that verse and said, "Dad, we agree with that. Mom, we go for that." Now, at the time, when they write it and sign their name, they love it. But when they violate it, they chose the consequence. So the great thing about your own family constitution, it becomes the policeman. You're then free to love them and hug them, encourage them, and say, "Bless your heart. You have to lose this thing you did." In fact, one night, we were we went over this, our constitution, when our kids were really small, like 3 and 5 and 8, somewhere in there. And every night after dinner, we went over it. She had it on the wall, and we went over all. At that time, we only had 5 when they were little. And then we would say, "Okay, how did you do and how did you do?" And they all thought they did great every day. But I remember this one time where Michael, we got to the second one at that time, was picking up your things and having your room clean before dinner. And so that just was, they did it. They signed it. They agreed with it. We took the scripture out of Romans chapter 14. And so we went around, and he was only about 4 years old. And Mom said, "Well, Mike, how'd you do on that one?" He said, "Oh, great. Everything's great." And she said, "Well, Mike, I just looked at your room before dinner, and it wasn't that good." And And he says, no, I know I didn't. And so she said, well, let's just go look. So we all got up from the table and went in his room. It was a mess. And he went, I thought I cleaned this up. So we all came back to the table, and he got his check, you know. And he picked, the kids picked at that time, no television for 24 hours. That was the consequence of that particular article. They chose it. So Carrie says to Michael, she was the oldest, she said, oh, Mike, do you know what day this is? And he said, no. She said, this is Little House on the Prairie night. You're going to miss that. And he went, oh, no, of all the days, not to clean my room. And then he said, which we fell right out of our chairs in laughter. He was only 4 years old. He said, oh, I don't care. There's too much sex in that program anyway. And we were hoping he didn't even know what he was talking about. But see, they were the policemen. And Greg can remember how sometimes Carrie would remind him, Greg, it's almost dinner time. You didn't do your chores. Oh, thanks, Carrie. There were other times I'd go, it's almost dinner. They haven't done, you know, so they would, you know, look forward to
you're
somebody.
Get it.
Yeah. Yeah.
What's the difference practically between a family constitution and a to-do list or a list of chores for the kids?
Because it's a formal agreement, and it elevates the significance of it when you put it in the refrigerator. Or I had it in a little plastic thing in a no erase ink, and I put it on, you know, and it just was like valuable. And it was there all the time to remind us, and we met on it all the time. We only did it for 3 years because it was so a part of our family that we didn't have to do it anymore.
Well, I suppose a constitution is something that you keep for a lifetime.
Exactly, and it's
still
there.
You just adjust it as your life changes.
Exactly. In fact, I remember when Greg was about, 7 or 8, he came to me one day and he said, Dad, this thing on the wall here that I signed when I was a little kid, he said, you know, that was really unfair of you. He said, I signed that. I didn't know what I was signing. He said, you really superimposed. He didn't use that word, but in essence, you really forced this on me. And he says, I think that's really unfair. And I said, well, are there any of the articles you don't agree with? He said, yeah, there are some. And I said, well, hey, let's have a meeting when we can as a family. We'll talk about it. If we agree that we ought to throw them out, let's do it. He said, which one do you want to start with? He says, well, I don't know. He said, I said, well, pick one of them. He says, nah, I guess I like them all. But just giving him that freedom.
Yeah.
There was a democracy in our home, which is my nature anyway, but there was that democracy where the kids owned the rules.
As long as the rules come out with with the president's
Yeah, I had to agree, though, too. Well, yeah. We had, for example, a meeting, and I brought their constitution with me, but we had a meeting with a family that was really frustrated with their 16-year-old daughter. She started wanting more freedom, and she wanted to start cruising the streets of their town, and she wanted the freedom to pick up strangers once in a while and just drive them around town and just have a good time, and a lot of other kids in the area, and the parents were really frightened by this. And she said, hey, you guys are controlling me too much, and I need my freedom. And they had a 14-year-old son, and they flew all the way to Phoenix when I was living in Phoenix. And we spent 2 days in a family constitutional convention with that 16-year-old rebellious daughter helping us write this constitution, and she agreed to it. At the end, signed her name to it, and this was like 2-3 years ago, and they totally changed their behavior towards one another. And her interest in wanting to support, you know, the family rules, because they were her rules. She understood them.
Yeah. Gary, we just barely got started down your list of examples there, so let's take another day to do that. For today, we got to get off the air here. What you've described is extensively explained in The Hidden Value of a Man,
exactly,
published by Focus on the Family. Dr. John Trent and Gary Smalley have written that. The incredible impact of a man on his family. Let's pick it up right here next time. What do you say?
I'm excited about that.
Well, some basic information on today's edition of Focus on the Family, and I do hope you can be back with us when we return and talk once again to Gary Smalley. This program is provided by Focus on the Family. Our producer has been Heidi Isaac. Engineering and production were handled by Pete Stokey and Keith Valenzuela. Bobby Valentine is our executive producer. Our host is psychologist and author Dr. James Dobson. And I'm Mike Trout, looking forward to having you back when we'll again turn our hearts toward home.